Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, sometimes rejection can be a really painful thing. And I'm not speaking of the pain of being rejected when you really want something. In basketball, if a defender blocks a shot attempt, we call that a rejection. In that case, it's the shooter who has to swallow their pride. But rejection is infinitely magnified when our dream job is given to someone else. Or even worse, when someone we love rejects us. All of these things can be construed as bad, but I'm talking about the rejection now that goes the other way. Sometimes we are presented with a choice, and with full awareness, volition, willingness, and perhaps even with gladness, we choose to reject something that comes our way. In 1995, I returned a call to go to a very large congregation in Edina, Minnesota. I know that if I had accepted that call, my life probably would have taken a significantly different path. Just a year later, I received a call from this congregation while she was in Laguna Beach. I don't see how I would have connected to St. Paul's if I had gone to Minnesota. Around the same time, I resigned my commission in the U.S. Army. If I had become a full-time chaplain in the Army, I would have made it just in time to serve during the Iraq War. Back in college, Tracy, my dear wife, was confronted with a choice she had to make, whether or not to accept or reject me when I proposed to her. And I'm sure if you ask her, she will share with you how ecstatic she is to this very day that she didn't let me get away. You should have heard her laugh when she heard that yesterday during. The truth is that I thank God that she said yes. How I thank God that she did not reject me. I honestly believe that she is the only woman who could possibly withstand living with this man who is preaching to you today and yet still love him at the end of the day. There are, however, instances that our volitional choice to reject can turn out to be a catastrophic decision. Sometimes, when we reject, it can spell our doom. I know that this simple concept might mess with us Lutherans. We are clear about biblical doctrine. God chooses us. We do not choose him. This is clearly taught in John 15:16, where Christ is recorded as saying, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." It is also true that our very faith is a gift of God, from Ephesians 2. We learn that. Indeed, our faith is the very work of God. From John chapter 6, we learn that. Now, the scriptural teaching often invites the assumption that since God is responsible for our salvation, that he must also be responsible for damnation or reprobation or condemnation. But God did not elect Pharaoh or anyone else to be damned. Thank God. But he reprobated them on account of their rejection of him. Remember that God desires all to be saved, right? And that Jesus died for the whole world. But rejection is not on God. Remember the words of Luke 13, a sermon that we had just a few weeks ago. Jesus cried out, looking over Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her baby chicks," right? And then he says, "But you were not willing." God is warning us in our gospel about rejection. Don't reject him. So, dear Christians, yes, you may be wise to reject a free offer for an ocean cruise on Carnival. You may be wise to reject the invitations of certain visitors who come knocking on your door offering another testament of Jesus. And if you're married, you should always reject any and all temptations to be unfaithful. The list of good rejections abound, don't they? But today's gospel is a powerful warning that there is one thing in our lives that we can never reject. And what is humbling, and this is where we need to take pause. We should not sit here today as, yeah, I know that. I'm in a good place now. I don't have to worry about this anymore. Not true. You're still a sinner. This message is as much for you today as it ever has been. We are never supposed to arrive to a place in our lives where we assume that we are no longer in danger of rejecting. We are always in danger because of our sinful flesh and our sinful hearts, which are tempted to reject the one that we need more than anything else every single day. And let me put it as simply and as clearly as I can. If you reject Christ, if you turn from Him and His Word, your life will turn into a complete and utter disaster. To teach us, Jesus told a parable. In today's sermon, I'm not going to focus on the parable itself, but what the parable sets up. I should, however, mention just a couple of things from the parable. Like last week's gospel, Jesus knew that His enemies were listening to Him to try to trap Him. They were the religious leaders of Israel. They were the tenants who were supposed to take care of God's people, the vineyard, but they were unfaithful. God therefore sent His Son, but the religious leaders rejected Him. Indeed, they crucified Him. It is the part after this parable, however, that helps us to focus on the terrible threat of rejection, that potentiality which is in us. So now we come to the words set up by the parable. Luke chapter 20, 17 through 18. On top of page 14, let's read these words together as the people of God. Again, Luke 20, 17 through 18. This is God's word. It is your word because He said it to you. You are God's people. Let's read His word. But He looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." We need to know about the cornerstone. Sometimes, and I didn't get this in the outline, I should have, sometimes translated as the capstone. This is a unique reference to Jesus. Many teachers and commentators treat the term as being synonymous with a foundation. Just like my children's message today was certainly presenting Jesus as foundation, which is biblically correct, but it's not what Luke 20 is here talking about. It is true that it's biblically correct to refer to Jesus as foundation. Jesus is also cornerstone. If Luke 20 were teaching Christ as our cornerstone in the sense of foundation, then this would be the image. You see it there on page 14. It's a part and parcel of foundation, a cornerstone on which the whole building relies upon. Again, the idea is biblical enough, but in this particular context in Luke 20, it is not referred to. The language goes back to the Old Testament. In Psalm 118, verse 22, the Word of God says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," or the capstone. Once upon a time, Israel was rejected by her neighbors, but Israel was lifted up and was destined for greatness amongst the nations. And I'm being intentional to talk this way in terms of greatness, of being lifted up, because it helps us to visualize something greater and higher than ourselves, something we would look up to. The idea is to look up at something glorious. When the Israelites became the cornerstone, people could look up at the glorious temple representing God's presence among the chosen people, the Israelites. Thus, the cornerstone takes on a different character. The capstone is not the foundation below, but the cornerstone above that governs every single angle of the building itself. And so at the bottom of page 15, I have a picture of a cornerstone. You see an arch, right? And that arch is organized in the middle. It gives definition, it gives alignment to all the other stones in that arch. This is quite deliberate because it explains a fundamental reason as to why the religious leaders hated Jesus and rejected Jesus. Jesus was bringing all the angles, all the sides together. It would not rely on their leadership and their positions of power. It relied only on Jesus. To put it simply, he was calling Gentile sinners, outsiders, people without hope, people thought to be beyond redemption. He was calling people that the religious leaders were accustomed to rejecting. And he was causing great offense. But Jesus brings all of his people together. Picture one side of the arch in the picture previous, representing the Jews, and the other side of the arch representing the Gentiles. They both rise up and they are both unified in the Lord Jesus. This was one reason Jesus was in turn summarily rejected by the Jews. Furthermore, the early church viewed Psalm 118, verse 22, as evidence of the resurrection. To be the cornerstone above was to be the sign of the resurrected Jesus, once rejected, but now rising up. The crucified is a rejected stone, which is the resurrection. In the resurrection is made by God the chief cornerstone of the heavenly sanctuary. So what? As you get ready to get back on the 5 and the 405 and 55 and get going in your busy lives again. This proper image of the cornerstone above, dear Christians, quite frankly represents and confronts. It represents the tremendous battle we have with our pride and confronts our pride. According to the scripture, everyone will be broken or crushed. The cornerstone above confronts your pride. And when this happens, only one of two things can happen. There's only two options. This is not an either-or fallacy, but it's the law of excluded middle. One of two things must happen. We accept him by the grace of God, or we reject him. One of the two. Those are the only two options that you have. If we accept him by his gracious work in us, through the word and the sacrament which creates faith, which leads us by his grace and his power to the volitional experience of accepting, then the word teaches us that it's like falling on him and being crushed. Our pride is crushed. And this is the key. In the season of Lent, we talk about spiritual renewal. This is the key to spiritual healing and spiritual wholeness. We must die in order to live. We must become broken in order to be made whole. We see that Christ is above us. And we can either stand up in pride and say, no, I am going to be my own Messiah. Or we will be made low and be made humble. We must confess our sin. We must see that our way is inadequate and that our only hope is in him. To trust him, to bring us to the unity of the faith with God and those others who know him. To know that he does this because he's conquered our sin. He's conquered our death. He's covered us in his blood, and his refreshing water drips down upon us constantly through word and sacrament. The capstone is still replenishing you and nourishing you from above. We know this. You know this. Because he died for you. Because he rose for you. We fall. We repent. We know brokenness, and as we bow before Jesus, he restores us, he heals us, he imparts his strength to us. Our magnificent cornerstone Savior saves us, saves you. But we must beware of the other possible response. Every day, it's one or the other. That response is to reject him. But if this occurs, we will go far, far beyond brokenness. Brokenness will seem like a walk in the park. We will be utterly crushed, obliterated, judged, condemned. Then Christ will be a stone which obliterates and utterly destroys, not because this is what God wants, not by any stretch of the imagination, but because we would reject him. May this never, ever be. Yes, there are some things we should reject. Reject the temptation to turn from God's word. Reject the temptation to turn from your marriage. Reject the temptation to turn from loving and properly raising your children. Reject things like this. But never reject Jesus. And by holding to him, you shall be blessed. Because he has not rejected you. You are blessed. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.